We are very soon going to be studying the details of the second coming. Before we do that, there are a couple of things that I want to take care of. And one of the things before we deal with the actual second coming is the marriage that will take place between the bride of Christ and Christ in heaven. We'll come to that in a few weeks. But I wanted to deal with this matter of the difference between the rapture and the second coming as a prelude to the study of the second coming itself, because there are a lot of people that confuse these two terms and really don't understand the difference between the two. There are a lot of details that we are going to be observing. I may take a little bit of time to observe the next frame when I put it up on the screen, because I made some tweaks this afternoon and a few changes. So I don't know if I have it all coordinated exactly right, but we'll try to struggle through this. But the details of the difference between the rapture and the second coming are very, very important. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to the clouds. The church is taken up to the clouds and meets the Lord in the air, and then is taken up to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and is seen in the clouds. He's riding a white horse, and he descends to the earth. So there you have it. That's the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Got it all? Well, in this lesson, we're going to observe four different biblical reasons. The rapture and the second coming are two separate and distinct events. Next week, there will be some more. I had intended to do this all in one lesson, but I kept amassing more and more material, and so I thought we would separate this out. I don't want to go real fast. I want to take it slowly and make sure that we have full understanding. So, number one, the church is in heaven before the second coming. Therefore, the rapture must have taken place prior to the second coming event and cannot be part of the second coming of Christ. Would you go to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Now, we'll make some observations here in Revelation chapter 19, but then we will look at these verses more in detail later on when we consider the marriage of the church and Christ. To tell you the truth, if we had nothing else but this one thing, it would be sufficient to understand the distinction between the rapture and the second coming, as we have the church here clearly being in heaven prior to the second coming taking place. So we have verse 1 where it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." The scene in Revelation chapter 19 begins in heaven. It's clear that they're in heaven. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And so here are a lot of people, and they are clearly in heaven. The context is unbroken in this passage of Scripture all the way through verse 9. So all the verses 1 through 9 are in heaven. For consideration here, verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said." Well, who is they? Well, verse 1, I didn't read the whole verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." When we come to verse 3, it says, "And again they said." Well, the only person that said anything, or the only ones that said anything in the context, are the many people in heaven. So in verse 3, we're still in heaven, and these are the people that are speaking. "And they said again, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Now we see the 24 elders and the four beasts. Remember them from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5? the 24 elders and the four beasts. They are obviously in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verses chapter 5 depicted them in heaven. And it says here in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. And now they are saying, Alleluia. And then it says in verse 5, a voice comes out of the throne. And then there are some other voices in verses 5 and 6. It says, verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That's similar to the voice of much people in verse 1. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, the importance of seeing the consistency of the context and all of this in heaven is when we come to verse 7, and it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Where is the context? The setting is in heaven. And it is in heaven where the wife has made herself ready. By virtue of that language, the wife made herself ready, it puts the entire church together in one place. The entire church, the whole bride of Christ, the whole body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Not just the believers that are on earth now, but all of those that have been saved and sleep in Jesus from the beginning of the church in the first century all the way to the time of the rapture, all of those believers in the body of Christ are part of the bride of Christ and will be part of the wife. And if the wife is all together and has made herself ready in heaven, that's a significant statement, because all of this takes place prior to the second coming. So it says in verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. A similar description of the 24 elders that were in white in Revelation chapter 4, being the righteousness of the saints. By saying to her, the entire wife, the entire body of Christ, the entire bride of Christ together in one place, being clothed in white, representing the righteousness of the saints, obviously this is talking about glorification. The rapture has to have taken place at this point in order for the church to be together and to be glorified. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And when we get to the details of those events, I'm going to suggest to you that the millennial kingdom for Israel will double serve as the marriage supper for the church and the Lamb. Why only a 1,000-year kingdom when God has promised Israel an eternal kingdom? What's special about 1,000 years? We'll talk about that when we come to it. Now, here is all of this in heaven. The whole context is in heaven. The whole church is together. The wife, glorified, all in heaven. We come to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Now heaven is opened, and what do we see? We see, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. After we see the church in heaven, glorified, all together, ready for the marriage, then we see Christ on his white horse prepared to come to earth for the second coming. And so we have this description of Christ ready for the battle of Armageddon, verse 12. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Verse 13, he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His armies are ready to follow him. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now remember, angels don't have to be experience glorification because these are the good angels that never sinned. They were sealed in righteousness when they chose not to follow Satan, but to remain faithful to God in that event. His armies follow him in verse 14, and he comes and smites the nations in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Well, he does that in the second coming. Now, all of this is taking place after we see the church in heaven. There are more details. I won't go through all of the details here because we'll look at them when we study the second coming. But throughout the rest of this chapter, we see the details of the battle of Armageddon and the results of it. And all of this happens after the church is in heaven. So after the church is seen in heaven, ready for her marriage to Christ, Christ is described as descending to the earth for the battle of Armageddon. Therefore, the rapture must have happened prior to and as a separate event from the second coming of Christ. That's pretty definitive, and again, I say, if that's all we had, that would be enough to show the difference between, it doesn't tell us about the timing of the rapture, but it tells us about the difference between these two events, that they cannot be the same. But let's continue, because the scripture gives us more details. Number two, in the rapture, believers are caught up in the clouds. In the second coming, believers are gathered by angels. Now let's consider a little difference here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You should be familiar with this passage of Scripture. We'll be referring to it several times tonight. So you might want to hold on to that, or perhaps you have it memorized. That would be a good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up is where we get the word rapture from. In that, the word, the Latin word rapture is the translation from Greek to Latin, rapture, and from Latin to English, it wasn't translated, it was just transliterated. But the word rapture and the word caught up means exactly the same thing. Rapture means to be caught up. It is the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I think you have that reference in your notes there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he referred to someone. It was obviously himself, but he referred to someone. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Caught up. A very specific term used in reference to the rapture. But by contrast, the believers at the end of the tribulation period in the second coming are not caught up, but they are gathered by angels. Would you go to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." We'll use this passage again in a bit, so you might hang on to that one. "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect." The elect obviously referring to the believers. So in the rapture, believers, the church believers, are caught up, whereas in the second coming, angels are sent out to gather the believers. Matthew chapter 23 is not that far away, verse 37. He is speaking specifically of believers in an Israeli context. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Let me find chapter 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He wanted to gather them together, and he will gather them together at the end of the tribulation period. But he will use angels to gather them together, and that is a different activity than being caught up. Number three, some similarity to this point, but a fine point of difference. The difference between the rapture and the second coming can be seen in the activity of angels in each separate event. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then we'll come back to Matthew 24, 31. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, believers are caught up as a response to the voice of one archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." The archangel, one angel, one voice. As a result, the dead in Christ are resurrected. Then in verse 17, "We which remain and are alive shall be caught up." One angel, one voice. Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, one angel, the sound of a trumpet. Matthew 24, 31, he sends his angels. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the voice of an angel. Matthew 24, 31, he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Those are two very different processes. And we see a distinction between the rapture and the second coming in that detail. In addition, in the second coming, saints are gathered by angels after Christ has descended and is seen in the clouds. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." They shall see him coming. That's different than being caught up to be with him in the clouds. They shall see him coming. And after they see him coming, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now it says, he shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. What is that expression all about? Let's go back here. What is that expression all about? There are two possibilities. It could be referring to the third heaven and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But I think it may be more likely that it's simply referring to the atmosphere of the earth, which is also referred to as heaven in Scripture, simply expressing that the tribulation saints are gathered from all over the world. And thus the gathering of believers who survived the tribulation period. Now, note by contrast, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's go there so you can see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in the rapture, the believers, the church believers that are in heaven, this would only be the church believers, the church believers that are with in heaven will come with Jesus and be in the cloud. Therefore, there is no reason for him to send his angels from one end of heaven to the other to gather them together. They're already together. Another indication that these are talking about two entirely different events. In the rapture, believers come with Jesus in the clouds, from heaven, with him in the clouds. They don't need to be gathered together. All they need is their bodies to be resurrected. That's all they need. And he doesn't need angels to resurrect bodies. In the second coming, he sends his angels to gather together believers from one end of heaven to the other, all over the place. They have to gather them up. In the rapture, they don't need to be gathered. They're two very, very different things. Number four, in the rapture, believers are caught up and taken away from the earth. In the second coming, believers are gathered together upon Christ's return to earth. In the rapture, believers are caught up into the clouds and then taken to heaven. So, caught up into the clouds, taken to heaven. That's the order that it happens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders, if you recall way back when we studied that, the 24 elders are clothed in glorification robes and have already received their crowns. The only ones in the Bible that are promised crowns are church believers. Israelites are never promised crowns. In that, the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 have glorification robes and have received their crowns. The church must be in heaven by Revelation chapter 4 and have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, long before the second coming, that's part of what tells us the rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. the church goes up to the clouds, meets the Lord in the air, and then goes to heaven. Some people say, well, the rapture happens, and Jesus comes down and takes the church up into the clouds, and then they come back right back down to earth. But if that would happen, then they would have to go up to heaven after that in order to be in heaven by Revelation chapter 19 before the second coming takes place. That order just has no biblical basis whatsoever. In the second coming, believers are gathered together on the earth so that they may enter the millennial kingdom. Now, the word kingdom is very, very important to understanding all of this. And we'll talk about that a little bit. We're briefly going to look at a couple of parables. We are going to look at these parables in more detail when we consider the effect of the second coming on the nation of Israel, because that's what these parables actually talk about. But would you go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. In the explanation of the parable of the tares, Jesus says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Verse 36, we'll start there. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares. This is the explanation of the parable. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Remember, the parables are all in an Israel context. The parables relate to the kingdom. Remember how he starts many of the parables? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. As he continues in the explanation in verse 43, he says, then the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, Jesus said the Israelites will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God prepared two things before the foundation of the world. He prepared the body of Christ. He prepared what God, Christ would do for the body of Christ, but he didn't do that just for the body of Christ, did he? The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to provide redemption for the entire world. And so he prepared the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us it was a mystery from way back then. But he also prepared a kingdom for the nation of Israel. Now, what is the kingdom that was prepared for them? Let's go back. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, please. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. In this context, Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, God is reviewing his promises with Abraham, and especially regarding the land that he has promised Abraham. And he says in verse 15, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for how long? Forever. How long is forever? That's pretty long, isn't it? What do they get forever? they get the land. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and beginning in verse 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is giving promises to David. The Messiah will be referred to at times as the Son of David. These are promises not only to David personally, but regarding the Messianic kingdom. And in verse 10, in the midst of all of this, in verse 10, God says to David, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own." That goes with the land promised Abraham. A place, a land on earth. Verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever." You have a land and you have a kingdom. What is the kingdom that God promised the nation of Israel from the foundation of the world? It is a physical, earthly kingdom in a place on the earth. Therefore, when you come to the parables about the second coming, and it talks about the kingdom, it's not talking about just a spiritualized kingdom in some mystical heavenly place. It is talking about the physical land, place, kingdom promised to Israel on the earth. Now, in the parable of the... First, let me make this statement. In Christ's parables regarding Israel and the kingdom, he always depicts himself as going away and coming back. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Christ is depicted as coming to where the people were waiting. We'll look at that in some detail. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. We'll look at that in some detail in a few weeks. In the parable of the talents, perhaps you want to look just at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. See the text in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. In the parable of the talents, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And we know how one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. They were supposed to invest them. Then when you drop down a little later on, the man comes back from that far country. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." In the parables with regard to the nation of Israel and its kingdom, Jesus is never depicted as taking Israel away from the earth, but always going away and coming back. That's what happens in the second coming. Jesus has gone away, and in the second coming, he comes all the way back to the earth. But in the rapture, there's something very, very different. He comes not all the way to the earth. He comes only to the clouds, calls his church to himself, takes the church to heaven for her preparation for the marriage, wherein Matthew, Revelation chapter 19, we see the wife has made herself ready. The term kingdom of heaven you will see only in the book of Matthew. You will see it 33 times, and it connects with what we read in Matthew 13:43, where Jesus calls it the kingdom of the Father. Don't be confused by the kingdom of heaven terminology. It doesn't mean a kingdom in heaven. It means it's the kingdom that comes from heaven for the nation of Israel that they'll have here on this earth. All right, just a brief review of what we have so far. Oh, there's a one estimation of the promised land according to the biblical coordinates. That's a lot more than Israel has today, isn't it? First of all, the church is in heaven before the second coming takes place. Therefore, these two events cannot happen at the same time and be part of the same event. In the rapture, believers are caught up into the clouds. In the second coming, believers are gathered by angels. In the rapture, believers are caught up as a response to the voice of one archangel. In the second coming, multiple angels are sent together to gather the saints together. In the second coming, saints are gathered after Christ has descended and is seen in the clouds. In the rapture, we won't see Christ until we meet him in the air. The difference between the rapture and the second coming can be seen in the activity of the angels of each separate event. One angel's voice calling us to be caught up. In the second coming, multiple angels will gather the elect together. In the rapture, believers are caught up and taken away from the earth. In the second coming, believers are gathered together upon Christ's return to the earth. Now there's more, and we will look at some more details next week. But in the meantime, we are the bride of Christ. We're not looking for the second coming. Now, you might say, in a sense, we are looking towards the second coming because it is out ahead of us. But before the second coming will ever take place, we are waiting for the blessed hope. Looking, yes, looking, Titus 2:13 says we're looking for that blessed hope, not looking for the second coming. We're waiting for the sound of the trumpet to call us to be in the presence of Christ, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, not his descent to the earth, but his appearance in the clouds when the trumpet will sound. We'll be caught up in the clouds and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. Our hope is in the rapture of the church, of our meeting with the Lord, so that he can take us to heaven and we can be made ready. Revelation chapter 19, that wonderful statement in verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. Isn't it going to be wonderful to be in that state of being? Clothed in the robes of righteousness. Sin all put away from us. No more stress. No more frustration. No more pain, no more tears, no more heartache. We will be sealed in righteousness, clothed in our wedding garments, ready for the marriage to the Savior. That's what we look forward to. It will be a rapturous moment in time. And we'll talk about that next week. That twinkling of an eye, a rapturous moment when we will be caught up into the clouds and the air and meet the Lord there. What a wonderful thing that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the detail you have granted us in your word. Thank you for the privilege of rooting it out, putting it together, digesting it, understanding it. I pray that you will give us understanding, that we will see the distinction between these two events, and that we will be thinking every moment of every day of the possibility of the trumpet sounding and being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing that will be. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen.